doing tonight? Did everybody get a handout? Everybody got a pen so you can write on your handout? Look at Michelle's got her a pen. My goodness. It's really warm in here. Whew. Yeah, it's really warm in here. Well, let's get on with this, and I'll get you out of here. How about that? James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. Reading through verse 9. If you want to stand for the reading of God's word, that I would love that, just to honor God. When you look at verse 5, I don't know what translation you have, but in my translation, it's as though the people that James was talking to maybe didn't always pay attention. Ever been around any of those kind of people? So James starts this verse out like a parent would to their child. Listen! That's the same word. Listen. When he starts this out, he's wanting to get our attention, to pay attention to what he's about to say. And he says, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, if you show partiality, in other words, if you show favoritism, you commit sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Lord, I certainly need your help tonight as we look into your word to communicate clearly what you're trying to say here tonight through James. And I pray, God, that you would anoint me, that you would help me, that you would teach me, Lord, to share your word and to be able to communicate clearly all those things which you have for us to hear tonight. And I thank you for it. I pray you open our minds, oh God, tonight to receive from you. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. All right, hang on, let's go. Here's your first fill in the blank. It's a triple right out of the gate. When James speaks about the poor, he's talking about those who have no money and also about those whose simple values are despised by much of our affluent society. So perhaps the poor people prefer serving to managing and human relationships to financial security and peace to power. It does not mean, here's your next fill in the blank, it's a four. This does not mean that the poor will automatically go to heaven. And it also doesn't mean automatically that the rich will go to hell. There are multitudes of people with great wealth that have understood the reality and understand the dynamic and where they got their wealth from, that God Himself has blessed them. Maybe they have taken God at His word, where He says, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, that I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain." I don't know how many of you may know this, but there was an industrial guy by the name of Letourneau. Letourneau was an engineer. He was a builder. He built Letourneau equipment. It's like we have them. Roseburg Lumber has Letourneaus. C&D Lumber Company used to have Letourneaus. A Letourneau runs by a diesel engine that turns a generator like a locomotive, and it creates electricity. And so every function on the machine is run off of electricity. And he began to make money, and he began to give to the Lord, and he began to give a tithe of his business, Letourneau Industries, to the Lord. And he began by giving 10%, and the Lord blessed him. And so he bumped it up to 20%, and the Lord continued to bless him. And he bumped it up to 30%, and the Lord continued to bless him. And 40, 50, up to he was giving 90% of his income to the work of the Lord, and living on 10%. Because the more he gave, the more the Lord blessed. Listen, there's all kinds of rich people that are going to be in heaven because they understand that God is the one that gave them the increase. Too many preachers, honestly, have what's the word I want? They have really tarnished the idea of giving unto the Lord. You know, you hear all kinds of different things, and you know, if you send your money and this and that's going to happen. Well, maybe it will, maybe it won't, because what's your motive? At the end of the day, what's your motive? Poor people are usually more aware of their powerlessness. And so often, it's often easier for them to acknowledge their need for salvation. But and one of the greatest barriers to salvation for the rich is pride. Remember the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus said, "Hey, everything you've got, take it, go sell it, give it to the poor, come and follow me." And he's like, "Nah, I can't do that. I can't do that." So for the poor, bitterness can often bar the way to acceptance of salvation. So Jesus's first followers were simply just common people. Look at the fishermen. I don't know how many fishermen you know, but fishermen are not typically a wealthy bunch of people. Now, there are some very successful fishermen. Now, don't get me wrong, there truly are. But this bunch of guys they were just everyday common kinds of people. But God is the one, God chose the poor in this world to be rich in faith. Christianity has a special message for the poor. And in a social system that gave the poor very little, the message that Jesus had for them and for us was really good news. Here's some more fill in the blanks. The poor people may not have mattered in that society, but they mattered very much to God. I imagine most of us could walk into Wall Street and not turn too many heads. I mean, other than to say, like, "What are you doing here?" But we could walk into the throne room, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, and get a grand welcome. Amen? They might not have mattered in that society, but they matter to God. So the poor, according to God's word, the poor will inherit the kingdom God promised to those who love Him. You can be poor and love God. You can be blue collar and love God. You can be you can be filthy rich, Elon Musk rich, and still love God and make heaven. You can. God is no respecter of persons. The poverty of poor believers is only poverty in the eyes of the world. You can be flat broke, but if you love Jesus, you're rich. If your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're rich. If He's preparing a place for you in heaven, you're rich. Thank you, Lord. The poverty of the poor believer is only poverty in the eyes of the world, but they're rich in faith and will in fact inherit the kingdom of God. And the rich are not excluded from the kingdom either, just as the poor are not chosen due to any merit of poverty. The emphasis here is on God's choosing, and it involves the grace of God. For by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is not of our works, it is the gift of God. Not based on your bank account. Here's some more fill in the blanks. If salvation were on the basis of merit, it would not be by grace. It would be by what you can do. Grace implies God's sovereign choice of those who cannot earn and do not deserve His salvation. I don't know about the rest of you, but that is me. You can put me there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 7, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. In fact, let me just read Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Just as He chose us in Him before the... How far back? How far back? Not the foundation, before the foundation. That's a long time ago. That is a long time ago. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I want you to just think about that for a moment. I want you to think about the reality of how big God is, that He knew you were going to be here and that He was going to have His Son die for you and die for me, regardless of our social status, regardless of what we have in the bank account. He loved us. He sent it before anything took place. That's wow backwards. Wow. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and to the praise and the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Not based on anything we've done, Dave, based on everything Jesus did. Here's some fill-ins, two of them. God saves us completely on the basis of the work of Christ. On the cross, and not because of anything that we are or anything we have. Isn't that amazing? James is teaching us here that the grace of God makes the rich man poor, because he cannot depend on his wealth. And it makes the poor man rich because he inherits the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. You can go back to James chapter 1, reread verses 9 through 11. We don't have time for that tonight. I'm already running out of time. But I'll tell you what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the trash heap or from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Man, I'm telling you, God's a big God. God loves you and I, whether you're rich, poor, mediocre, in between, good looking, ugly, doesn't make any difference. God loves you and I. Amen. In verses 6 and 7 of James chapter 2, if you read that, you'll find that James gives a stern rebuke. When you despise the poor man, you're behaving like unsaved rich people. That's a rebuke. Those aren't kind words, just in case you're wondering. In those days, it was easy for rich persons to exploit the poor, influence decisions in court, and make themselves richer. We kind of can see that in some areas of our society today. Don't have to look very far. We have those same sins that are being committed today, and these sins blaspheme the very name of Christ. Our Lord was poor in the eyes of the Lord in many ways. He was poor. He was also the victim of injustice, which was perpetrated by the wealthy leaders of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I find it interesting that Matthew was a tax collector that exploited the poor and exploited the rich from his little tax booth, and yet Jesus called him to come and be one of his disciples. Isn't that amazing? Leave that, come follow me. Okay. Didn't argue with him, he just said okay. The doctrine of God's grace, if we really, really believe it, forces us to relate to people on the basis of God's plan and not the basis of human merit or social status, which is, we see that so often in the world. It's social status determines a lot of time who we talk to, who we don't talk to. A class church is not a church that magnifies the grace of God. Now, I'm not talking about a church that has class. I'm talking about a church that is based on class. You understand what I'm saying? A class church. A church that is based upon class is not a church that magnifies the grace of God. A church a class church says, if you fit into these roles, these categories, you can be a part of our church. That's not a church, that's a country club. You can't play golf on our golf course if you don't wear, what's some of the rules at golf, Mike? You got to have nice clothes on, and you got to have a collared shirt. Ugly socks? Right. You're right, Dennis, you're right. When Jesus died, he broke down the walls that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. Here's some fill in the blanks. But in his birth and in his life, Jesus broke down the walls between the rich and the poor. Between the young and the old. And between the educated and the uneducated. And listen, church, it's wrong for us to rebuild those walls again. We cannot rebuild them if we believe in and stand for and stand in the grace of God. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Here's some fill in the blanks. Love is the source. Love is the source from which our attitude toward others should flow. For God so loved. Yeah. For God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? He gave the very best that He had. He gave His only begotten Son. To who? For us. Whosoever. If we would believe in Him, we would not die, but would have everlasting life. That's what love looks like. Love is the source from which our attitude towards others should flow. This is the royal command. It is the law from the king. It comes from the King of Kings. This law is God's will for His followers. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can I just pick on you just for a minute, just in love? The old Shane, long time ago, would be flipping mad right now. They've had my pickup, supposed to have my pickup for 2 weeks, right? And this is no fault of hers. We're gonna have your pickup for 2 weeks. First week, we're gonna tear it all apart, order all the parts. Second week, slap that puppy back together, shoot some paint on it, ship it out the door. Done deal. Bam. In a perfect world. So they tear my pickup all apart. They order a whole side panel for the bed of my pickup. And they sent a brand new one with dents in it. Complete with dents. I sent it there to get rid of dents. They sent a brand new one for my pickup, complete with dents. She said, can't have it, sends it back, orders another one. They send her another one, brand new one, nice looking bed for the side of my pickup. I'm so excited. And it's got dents in it. I think it's standard equipment, honestly. I really do. I think dents are like standard equipment. So they send that back. She talks to the people, tells them, listen, you guys need to get your stuff together because this guy needs his truck back. So they send her a third one. And it got here like yesterday or the day before. Oh, got here today. Got here today. And they're all excited, ready to put that baby on. It's got the biggest dent of all. The biggest dent of all. I'm starting to think you need to just put the sucker on there so I won't feel bad about the dents that I put in it. The old me would be down there on the phone. But I'm not that guy anymore. Why? Because of the love of Jesus in me, because I know I'm not very perfect either, and I have to love my neighbor at the body shop because she comes to our church. That's the only reason, just because you come to not really. Now listen, how many I've got knots and dents, I got the whole shoot, man. But how many of you can look back over your life and recognize that I'm not that guy no more? I'm not that lady anymore. There's been some changes made in my life. Why? Let me tell you where that birthed from. It births from the royal law of love that Jesus Christ Himself gave to us. We are to show favor to everyone. Whether they keep sending dented bodies for my pickup for the next 3 weeks, I still have to show love and favor to everyone, whether they're rich or poor, whether they get the right one or the wrong one. Just saying. Tim, I don't want to wait till hunting season for my truck. Did I skip the Old Testament thing? Figured I did. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 19 and in Proverbs chapter 14, one neighbor would be a fellow Israelite, but one's neighbor would be a fellow Israelite. But Jesus' application here includes everybody with whom we might come into contact with. Whether they're your friend or not, they're recognized as your neighbor. Whether you like them or not, they are your neighbor, and we need to show them that kind of love. James is calling his readers to obey the royal law of love that would forbid them to discriminate against anyone who entered their fellowship. There are churches all around the United States that if you don't fit a criteria, you can't be a part of that church. And it's not biblical criteria. Because the biblical criteria is you must be desirous of a relationship with God, period. Not how you look, not how you smell, not how you talk. Listen. We have to be and show the love of the Lord. We are to show favor to everyone. That's a fill in the blank. Have I covered them all so far? Huh? We are to show favor to everyone, whether the person's rich or poor. We are to be kind. We are to overlook other superficial trappings. The royal law was given by our great king, who said this in John 15 and 12, love each other in the same way that I've loved you. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. This law was originally summarized in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 and is, here's your fill in the blank, the basis for all the laws of how people should relate to one another. So Christ himself begins here, and he reinforces this truth in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. And again, we don't have time to go into it. And Paul even taught about it in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, and he taught about it again in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. It's important. You start to understand the importance of what is trying to be talked about here. We must treat all people as we would want to be treated. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others before they have the opportunity to do it unto you. That's the way we used to say it. Do unto others as we would have them do unto us, right? Treat people as we want to be treated. We should not ignore the rich, because then we would be withholding our love. But we must not favor them for what they can do for us, while ignoring the poor people who can offer us seemingly so little in return. James reaches clear back into the Old Testament for one of God's laws found in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. I just mentioned it a minute ago. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In his parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus told us that our neighbor is anyone who needs our help. Anyone who needs our help. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, will you find the story of the Good Samaritan. It's not a matter of geography, it's a matter of opportunity. Here's some more fill in the blanks. The important question is not, who is my neighbor? But, to whom can I be a neighbor? Why is love thy neighbor called the royal law? Well, I'm glad you asked. For one thing, it was given by the king. Kings give royal decrees, right? Jesus is the king. He gave the decree. God the Father gave it in the law in the Old Testament. God the Son reaffirmed it to his disciples in John 13 and verse 34. And God the Holy Spirit fills our heart with the love of God and then expects us to share it with others. That's why we need to come to the altars every once in a while. I don't know if you know this or not, but you need to come to the altar every once in a while, because if you're doing things right, some of what God gives you leaks out. True believers are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Here's some more fill in the blanks. I'm trying to hurry. But love thy neighbor is the royal law for a second reason. Want to take a stab at this one? Because it rules all the other laws. Love is the fulfilling of the law according to Romans 13 and 10. There would be no need for the thousands of complex laws if each citizen truly loved his neighbor. But the main reason why this is the royal law is that obeying it makes you and I in relationship as a king with a king. We are a royal priesthood, right? We are a royal priesthood. There's royalty in us. Why? Because of the relationship of love that we have with a man named Jesus. Here's some more fill in the blanks. Hatred makes a person a slave. Hatred makes a person a slave, but love sets us free from selfishness and enables us to reign like kings. So your blanks are hatred, slave, loves, and free. So love enables us to obey the Word of God, and love also enables us to treat people the way God commands us to. Here's some more fill in the blanks. We obey His law not out of fear, but out of love. Christian love doesn't mean that I must like the person. Doesn't mean I have to like the person, and I don't have to agree with them on everything. I may not like their vocabulary, and I may not like their habits, and I may not want them for a close personal friend, but Christian love means treating others the way God has treated me. Now, put yourself in that position. How has God treated you and I? What has God done for you and I? How has God forgiven you and I? Forgiven, that's a good word, isn't it? Forgiven. Myrtle Creekian. Listen, if this stuff is based on merit, none of us qualify. None of us qualify. Christian love means treating others the way God treated me. It is an act of the will, not an emotion that I try and manufacture. Here's another fill in the blank. The motive is to glorify God. The motive is to glorify God. Huh? a good point, isn't it? Thank you. Thank you. Oh, aren't you the little prophet tonight? All right. So it means that the power of the Spirit within us is for the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And so as I act in love toward one another, I may find myself drawn more and more to Him, and I may see in Him, in other words, through Christ, qualities that before were hidden to me. So Christians, Christian love does not leave the person where it finds him. We ought to encourage people to come along and get closer to God and draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to you. Love should help the poor man do better. Love should help the rich man make better use of his God-given resources. Love always builds up. Hatred always tears down. We only believe as much as the Bible. We only believe as much of the Bible as we practice. We only believe as much of the Bible as we practice. If we fail to obey the most important word, love thy neighbor as thyself, then we will not do any good with the lesser matters of the word. And it is in fact a glaring fault in the Pharisees that they were careful about minor matters and careless about the fundamentals that are described in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. They broke the very law that they were trying to defend. They were breaking it. We see it rampant through our society today. We see it everywhere. We see it in our streets. We see it everywhere. It's out of control. Our world in so many ways is out of control. And the only way for it to come back into control is for you and I to love the unlovely. To love the unlovable. To love the rich, to love the poor. All the above. It all starts with us. And it all starts with recognizing the love that God has for me in His heart, that, remember, He chose you and I from before the foundation of the earth. From before anything was ever, from before you acknowledged Him in any way, He still loved you. Before you ever put on a uniform, He loved you. Before you ever darkened the door of a church, He loved you, sent His Son to die for you and I. That's the love that God has. The Bible goes so far as to say that while I was yet His enemy, Christ died for me. How many of you have ever had an enemy? Probably still do. Most of the time, at least in my experience, if I have an enemy, there's nothing that my enemy likes about me, and probably not very much that I like about my enemy. So when you think about it in that context, and you say that when you read that Christ died for me while I was yet His enemy, that brings it into a whole new perspective. Because He looked beyond all of that. Don't we sing a song, He looked beyond my faults and saw my need? Wow. That's the kind of love that He has for us. And that's the kind of love that He wants us to share and to show through this church, through your life, through that camera back there. Pardon me? Well, you have to wait until I bring this interesting mic to you.
If He knew us before the foundations of the world, before the foundations of the world, how did He know us? Spiritually, did He know what we were going to look like when skin got attached? I wonder when that all started.
You want me to answer that? Yes. You know why I say yes?
Why?
Because he's all-knowing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows what we look like now. He knows what we're going to look. He knows our last day from our first day. He knows everything there is to know about every one of us. I'll give a disclaimer, because this is a controversial thing to a lot of people, different denominations, because they take that scripture, and that's where they get to that we were all in heaven before we're on earth, and he knew us all that. Now we come to prove ourselves and things. And that's not what that scripture's saying. What it's saying is, before we ever existed, he knew everything about us. He knew the time, the date, the color of hair, everything, the mom, and all of it, before we were ever born. He knew it all, because he's all-knowing. Not that we were there before we ever were here. So that's the controversy. A lot of people want to take that scripture and try to say a whole lot of different stuff.
Yeah, you didn't get here until your mom had you. Amen. Let's pray. Any other questions or comments before I wrap this up? Father God, I thank you for this night. And we again lift... You can go to the piano and play some mood music if you want. Some godly mood music. Spiritual. Some spiritual music. If you could, please, some spiritual. Under the anointing of God. Hallelujah. Lord, we just have fun. We just have fun, Lord. And I just pray tonight, God, that you would be glorified in this word. Lord, your word is so true. It's so powerful. It's so uplifting. It's so good. So good. Apart from you, Lord, we are no good. But Lord, because of what you've done in us and for us and through us and to us, Lord, we can stand without shame before you and acknowledge, God, you are my King. That you love me, that you love us. You so loved us that while we were still your enemy, you died for us. You sent your Son, and you sent your Son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. God, that's your plan. You said if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And God, we come before you tonight and say thank you. Lord, help us to love like you, to love the good, to love the lovable, to love the unlovable. Lord, help us to reach a world that's lost and undone without God and His Son. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. Equip us for the work that you have called us to do. And for that, we'll be careful tonight. We lift Harry to you. We lift Gene to you. We lift Mike to you again. We lift Mark to you, Lord. We lift each and every Carolyn and her sisters and her sister-in-law, Lord, all those that are battling cancers and those kinds of things, Lord, we rebuke cancer in the name of Jesus. Lord, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. For deficiencies in our bodies, vitamin deficiencies, iron deficiencies, mineral deficiencies, God, that they get so out of whack, Lord, that it wears us out. It drains us, Lord. Would you restore those things tonight, Lord? You said if two or three agree touching anything, it shall be so in according to your word. And so, Lord, we're a whole room full tonight, and we're agreeing together that you're going to begin to do some fantastic things, oh God, in the lives of your people. Now, Lord, seal this word in our heart. Help us to remember what you said through your word tonight. And God, I pray that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And I thank you for it all.
in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. Thanks for watching tonight by way of the internet. I pray you got something out of this. If you did, just put a little comment in the comments, and we'll see you on Sunday morning. Good night, and God bless you.